Now for our scripture this morning, I'll be reading from Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding.
Good morning. I hope you are enjoying this, the day of rest that God has given us. We don't have to work today. Isn't that a good thing? We can rest in Jesus, rest in Him as our Savior from our worries of our own salvation, and even salvation of those that we love, because He is the Savior, and He knows how to save. And we can just rest assured that He will accomplish what He promised. I might have told you this story from my childhood, but if some of you have not heard it, you'll hear it, but if you heard it, just bear with me. I think I was about eight or nine, and it was summertime, just like it is now. My parents, as it was our tradition, they would drop us off at my grandma's place in the countryside, and they would leave us there for 3 months. And there was no TV, there was no entertainment inside, so we would spend all our days outside just finding something to entertain ourselves with. And one day I remember I woke up, and I have to say that just about 200 yards from my grandma's house was a lake. It was not a big one, but it's a little pond. And so, of course, we used that for quite some time. We jumped, we swam there, even though cows were right next to us. You know, it was not the best resort kind of thing. But we enjoyed that as kids. In fact, we had to wash ourselves after that pond because it was dirty. And so one morning I woke up and I was excited because I had an idea, a plan for the day. And I said to my brother, look, why don't we build a boat? And of course, in my mind, I imagined a boat, a big one, a real one. No, I had no idea what it takes, almost no idea what it takes to build it. But I had this vision, this great vision that we would sail on that pond, in that pond with my brother. And well, he got so excited, so we decided to start. Without asking my grandpa, anybody, we just went to my grandpa's shed and started looking for materials. So we found some pieces of wood. I knew that wood floats on the water. So we found all kinds of different pieces of wood. And so little by little, the discouragement starts to come. Because I started to realize that I probably won't be able to come up with that beautiful image that I had in my mind to build that beautiful boat. Well, at least it's going to be something that we can float on and just sail on that pond. So, little by little, I come to a realization that I cannot come up with anything more than just a few blocks of wood tied up together, and that's all. You know, I had no idea what what to make out of them more than just tying them together. And so, but I, you know, it was fine. I was still imagining ourselves standing on that floating device and just pushing us from the shore and just sailing there. I had no idea where we would end up, but just go and enjoy it, be adventurous. And so I don't remember exactly how long it took for my brother and I to finish that project. We got so excited. So I don't even remember how we dragged that thing to those 200 yards. But somehow we ended up by the shore, and the moment came. The excitement, the climax of excitement. Right now it's going to start. The whole day is going to be a joy for us. So we put that thing in the water. It seemed to be floating on the water. And as you know, of course, as soon as I stepped on it, even without my brother, it just sank. thing. And man, it was, I cannot even describe the discouragement that I had. All those hours wasted. Well, we tried a few times. My brother, you know, kind of resurrected that thing from the water. We stepped on it together. It just disappeared because it was not too big and just couldn't handle us. And the wood was not the right one. I guess it was heavy. And man, the discouragement. I'm sure you've participated in projects like this. When you start having this beautiful vision, and it seems like you know exactly what to do, what to start with, what materials to use, where to go, it just perfect in your mind. And then you start working on this project and it just doesn't work. Have you been in places like that, in projects like that? But can you imagine what a tragedy when we take this courage to look at our lives and think, well, yeah, I can handle that. And we start dreaming big as we are encouraged everywhere. Dream big and just go for it and do it. And it would seem to be fine. We know what it takes to be happy. We know what it takes to get there. To be successful, to be rich maybe. I don't know what are the dreams that you have. And what a discouragement it is when we realize that actually it takes more than our human thinking, that our human mind can produce. I'm not here to discourage you to try to dream big, but there is a context that we need to put that in when those dreams, they actually come true. And you know, I always liked, I loved this passage that we just heard from Proverbs 3:5. In fact, this is one of my favorite passages. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. But I'd like to talk about this issue of trust, which, of course, throughout the Bible. You can use all kinds of different illustrations, not used, find them there and learn from them. And it's quite a challenge to actually elaborate on this because it takes so much material to cover. And so I purposely limit myself to a specific story that I'd like to invite you to open with me. It's going to be a story found in the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, and we're going to start as in an introduction to our story with this very important passage found in Jeremiah 33, verses 19 through 25. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 19 through 25. Let's just read that, and then we'll talk about it. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be a day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. Then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. The reason why I wanted to start with this, we're going to read on in a few minutes, but I wanted to start with that amazing and powerful reassurance of God's promises. Can you even think of that? The illustration that God uses, look, if you can change the order of day and night, then you can change my promises. Apparently it's impossible. I mean, we cannot change the order of day and night. So God says, look, when I promise something, it's as, you know, I should say predictable. I don't know what other words. It's so sure. It's as sure as the day that comes after night and night comes after day. What a great God that He says those words and He reassures us. So that's the background that we need to start with. And what happens next is actually very interesting. So when we open Jeremiah 34, and we read verses 1 through 7, we now come down to this reality. The struggles, the challenges, the context that we find ourselves in this passage, which was a threat. The Jewish nation was under threat because the king of Assyria was right there to take over the nation. And this passage touches on a very, very interesting point that probably is relevant to talk about right now, since this is close to 5th of July. Just yesterday we celebrated the Day of Independence. But when it comes to the feeling of patriotism, sometimes, and please understand me correctly, I'm going to be talking specifically in this context, it might be a trap. Sometimes the feeling of patriotism might be a trap. It was for Jews in this context. Let's read and let's see what I mean by saying this. In fact, what we find in these passages, that God challenges Jewish national patriotism. I mean, it sounds a little uncomfortable, but let's read that. So, Jeremiah chapter 34, 1 through 7. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, and I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Now think about it. If you were a king, your first responsibility is to protect your country, to be number one patriot of your country. Think about the words that you just heard from the power above. And verse 6 and 7, then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. So let's just stop for a second. Here's the challenge. What would you do? How would you explain to your people, if you are the ruler, the king of this nation, that look, yes, we are under threat. Yes, we might disappear as a nation right now, but that's okay. Let's just go with it. Can you even imagine a ruler saying these things? I mean, it's not simple. I'm thinking about all kinds of current, relevant situations. Since I have many family, extended family members in my country back in Ukraine, it's a very relevant issue right now. A very relevant issue. Because the feelings of patriotism, they just skyrocketed right now. And there are very different views. There are family divided because of that. There are churches divided right now. Seventh-day Adventist churches divided because of the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Maybe not shouldn't say Russia and Ukraine. There are other views, but in fact, the conflict that is taking place in Ukraine. So it's a very serious issue. And to look at something like this and say, well, you know, I'm not sharing any patriotic feelings with anyone. It's a very challenging thought. So what God does here, He challenges a lot of things besides the feeling of patriotism. Pride, expectations of people around, the laws of the land. I mean, I don't know if we will be in that particular position ever. But I believe the principles apply to our local context, our lives. When the time comes and we face challenges like this, to listen to God, it'll mean to actually look foolish in somebody's eyes. Somebody will despise you because of your choices if you will continue to listen to God. Somebody will reject you. Somebody will say, you know, it's just too much. You've taken it too much, too far. And I want you to think about your local, your current, your personal situations, because the principle is very, very significant to all of us. So God challenged the king. And what happened next was very interesting, because what we read in the same chapter, Jeremiah 34, verses 8 through 22, and we might not read all of it. There was actually something going on in the king's mind. Because what he required of people to do was actually good. Let's read a few verses. Jeremiah 34, verse 8 through, we'll see how far we will go. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Doesn't sound great? Doesn't sound great? So the king, he processed somewhat the words of the Lord. I don't know why exactly it came out through these actions that he proclaimed liberty. I almost said injustice for all. Liberty to the slaves. So maybe he thought that, look, if the Babylonians are coming, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be here. Well, he's actually here already. He's going to take over. Then what's the point of having slaves. I mean, we are all going to suffer. We're all the same. I don't know. I'm just putting my thinking into what might have gone in through his head. And it actually was something that God noticed. But the problem was that it didn't work out. It didn't work out. Let's just see. So verse 10 and 11. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. Great. Verse 11. But afterward they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Now, what does it tell you? What can you say about the state, the moral state of that society? There was a good intention from the kings. It was his initiative. But it didn't work out. What would you say if you would try to come up with a diagnosis, I guess, the spiritual condition of that nation? What would you say? Why did it work out? There was something that I would probably call a moral decay that was taking place. When people could not see as a possibility of letting go their brothers and sisters as slaves. I mean, what? I don't know, I cannot even imagine. Can you think that you would, just look around, that you would have a person sitting next to you as your slave? Can you even comprehend that? Your brother and sister. So what should have taken place in the minds of people? What kind of a degradation, I guess, or decay, that would be a normal life? And to see it otherwise was not normal anymore. And it's interesting that we read at the end of this chapter, God, of course, he taken note of that, and he said, look, because of these very things, the enemy will come and overtake you. And we can read that at the end of the chapter, verse 22. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Because of the moral decay, there was no longer a vision, I guess, in God's sight to imagine these people actually staying as a nation together. Because they could not handle that that freedom. And so I want to skip chapter 36 and go to chapter 37. And that's where the main challenge, the main point of the message comes in. Let's read from verse 3. Zedekiah the king sent Jehukel, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Just a side note. And then verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now let's stop here. So after the king heard the decree, the command of the Lord, that look, because of the situation, because of the moral state, you are going to be taken over. And so he comes to the prophet and says, please, just pray for us. I mean, what a nice gesture. What a right move. Pray for us. Do something. Pray. And so what happens next? All of a sudden, they see something happening around them. All of a sudden, the enemy actually starts backing off. The armies of Babylonian king just for some reason starting leaving the city. And they learn that, oh, it's another army that coming to them to help from Egypt. Pharaoh's army is coming here. So now how would you take that? You just came as a king. I'm still assuming that you are in king's shoes. So you just asked the prophet to pray for you. And he prayed. And things started happening. And Pharaoh's right here to help. Now what would you do? I mean, it's a very challenging thing. When we pray, when we ask God, when we know already what God said to us, when we know exactly His will in His Word, according to whatever the situation is, that we shouldn't continue that way, or we need to repent, we need to ask forgiveness, we need to change things, we need to talk to that person, we need to reconcile, and we don't do that, and we still pray, Lord, please, is there any other way around this? Please do something. I don't want to deal with this. It's too much of a problem. You know, I don't want to, but please just help me. And all of a sudden, something comes up. And we're ready to jump on that. Pharaoh's help. And that's exactly what happened then. That's exactly, because it's real. It's tangible. You can see that, wow, you know, the army of Egypt actually could threaten the army of Babylonian's king. That's great. Let's go with them. And so how often we choose some other remedies when we don't want to follow what God suggests to follow, His commands, His will. What a sad, sad solution. It's like building that boat that we hope will float. For some reason, although there are no laws in nature, but actually will promise us that we will float on that boat. And let's read what God thought about the Egyptian army. I'd like to invite you to the book of Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29. Verses 3-7. And it's an amazing, amazing perspective. If you think of God, as we just talked about during Sabbath school, as the Heavenly Father who looks at His children. And if you remember the promise that we read from the very beginning of our conversation today, that when he promised to actually be with them, when He made a covenant with them, He was serious about it. He meant it. And nothing changed in His mind, in His attitude toward His people. He's still their God. He has a plan for them. Yes, it's a different plan. Yes, it takes a lot of faith to actually go according to His plan. But He had a plan. And what a heart-breaking situation that is for God. And so He looks at this helper from Egypt. How would you feel when you see a child that trusts somebody that you know is not a trustworthy person? That's how God feels here. And so He says in Ezekiel 29, verse 3, "Behold, I am against you, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of his rivers, who has said, 'My river is my own. I have made it for myself.' But I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. And I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers. And all the fish in your rivers will stick to your scales. I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers, and you shall fall on the open field. You shall not be picked up or gathered. I have given you as food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heavens." And then two verses which are very important. "Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel." when they took hold of you with the hand, the Israel took hold of you, Egypt, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their backs quiver. What a poetic description of that, the feeling that God had toward his people, especially toward this enemy that pretended to help his people. And the point here is interesting, that the people of God, they leaned on something. We always feel like we need something to lean on. And we look for tangible things, for those remedies. And unfortunately, sometimes we turn our sight from God and we lean on something else. And another passage that talks about this in Isaiah 36, verse 6. Look, and that's now God addressing his people. Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. I don't know if you are thinking right now about your situation, but the principle is clear. It's one of those things when the good news that we hear from God is not actually that good for us. When God told through Jeremiah, look, you will have to submit and go to Babylon, that was out of the box of their thinking. It was too expensive in their mind. They had to pay too much for that. They have to get rid of their pride, of their patriotism, a lot of things to actually obey God. But that was the only way out. And so when we come to a place in our lives when we expect big things from God, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and we look for those big things, we have that vision, but God answers. Yet he answers through something different. Maybe we don't see healing that we want to see right now. Maybe we don't see the change in our family member that we want to see right now. Maybe we don't see that new job coming up right away. Maybe we don't have that amount of money that we need, we feel like we need right now. Maybe, and you can add your list. Things don't happen the way we expect. What do we do? I'd like to suggest that we need to go to the passage that we started with. The assurance that God is still right there. And I want you to remember, if you can change, just like God said, if you can change the order of day and night, then you can think about actually doubting God's promises. But it's so sure that he does not leave his children. So if even when things don't happen the way we would expect, the message is, the point is that God has a plan. It's working out. He is still right there in the middle of your situation. Just trust him. Lean on him. And I like this expression, to lean on something. It takes courage. It takes trust to lean on something. Instead of this short, broken reed of Egypt, lean on God. In fact, when we open Psalm 23, verse 4, David says, "Ye, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." It's not pretty. It's not pleasant. "I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So we have a choice. We can see this tangible, this promising solution. Let's call it a reed of Egypt. That's it right there. It's available. It seems like it's going to help us. Or we can have, well, we have the words of God and his staff that is offered to us. His rod and his staff. But it takes submission. It takes courage. It takes faith. It takes trust. It takes leaning on something that we don't know exactly how it's going to work. But we know somebody who said, look, if you cannot change the order of day and night, then you don't have any reasons to doubt in me. And that's the choice that we make. I'd like to share a few words of David, why he chose to trust the Lord. 2 Samuel 22:1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord has delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And if you know a little bit of the story of David, it was not overnight. It was not the answer that came right away. It was years of questioning and hiding and running from Saul. But this song that he came up with, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. You will save the humble people. But your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my Lamb, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And I like that keyword. It's proven. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. Trust and lean and depend on God. Even when it seems like it's the wrong way to go, according to our human thinking. Trust, because his word is proven. Let's go back to our key verse, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And that word acknowledge actually is a very powerful word. It's used in an intimate context when husband would get to know his wife intimately. So it says, in all your ways, see that intimate connection that God has with you. Always. Because he's right there. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So my call to you and to me, I need this right now as much as everybody else. Let's choose today again to trust him. Even if it doesn't make sense right now. Just trust him. He does not change. He is faithful. Dear Heavenly Father, what a reassurance. What a hope we have in you. Lord, we submit and we confess our pride, our spirit of independence, our desire to build this boat this project, this life. The way we think should work, but we've come to know that it doesn't. And Lord, it's such a great news to know that even though we don't think about you very often, even though we turn our backs on you, but you remind us of your covenant promises, that you are right there in the middle of our uncertainty with us, and that you have a plan. And Lord, please give us courage to accept your plan. It might require more time of uncertainty. It might take more finances, more resources, more energy that we need to spend and continue this and to be in the situation that we are. It might take more patience. Lord, please give us what it takes, whatever the situations we find ourselves in. But Lord, we choose your plan, believing with all our hearts that there is a purpose for each one of us, wherever we find ourselves right now. As your children, we have purpose, and we have reason, and we have hope in you to be exactly where we are right now. Lord, give us that patience, that courage, because we do trust you. We choose to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.